rapid pace, just hitting the highlights beyond through several chapters. But I want to start this morning with that question. What was the early church like? What were these early communities of Jesus followers really like? I think we can sometimes get the idea that if the modern contemporary church could simply get back to what that early community was like, we would be the better for it. But where does that idea come from? Why do we sometimes think that way? Well, just kind of for a first brief introduction, in the book of Acts, we have Pentecost. We have the coming of the Holy Spirit. And those filled with the Spirit begin faithfully proclaiming the message of Jesus. And we find in the early chapters a couple of beautiful descriptions of what these early Jesus-following communities were like. Look at one here in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day." It's an incredible description of a community that's unified. There's another description a few pages over in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him were his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold." I think this is sometimes what is in our mind when we think of the early church, and for good reason. These are beautiful descriptions. We get kind of this picture after the coming of the Spirit as they faithfully proclaim the message of Jesus. It's as if Luke, the writer of Acts, is going, this is what the church should be. This is what the church can be. I want to be a part of a community like this. One heart, one soul, no needy among them, day by day, eating together, going to the temple together, receiving what God has given with gladness and thanksgiving. I think there's a reason we look at the early church with admiration. But we know there are struggles as well. This isn't the whole story. In fact, earlier in chapter 4, we've already seen Peter and John be arrested by the religious authorities and warned to not teach and preach the name of Jesus. Just a few verses up in Acts chapter 4 in verse 21, "And when they," the religious authorities, "had further threatened them," Peter and John, "they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened." Peter and John had healed. This is our commercial break. All right. The response from the community is found in a prayer. A prayer in verse 28 of chapter 4. Once Peter and John are released, they go back to the community. And this is the prayer of a community facing persecution. And now, Lord, this one looks like it might be on red too, just so we know. That just means I have to talk fast. Quickest sermon ever. And now, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, there's a little bit of a tangent, but I can't read this prayer without going into it a little bit. I love what they're asking. Their first request is just, God, see what is happening. See what we are enduring. And in the midst of that, what is their request to God? Their request to God is, stop the persecution? No. In the midst of the persecution, protect us? No. What is their request to God? Help us continue to speak boldly about Jesus. Lord, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And we know, God, that you will continue to act. You will continue to heal. Signs and wonders will continue to be done in the name of your Son, Jesus. And God answers this prayer. They do continue to speak boldly. Over the next few chapters, mainly chapters 5, 6, and 8, we are going to see as these threats that they're talking about continue to build. And yes, there's persecutions. And yes, part of what we're talking about is threats from outside the community. But also, it's threats from within the community. Things within the community that are trying to disrupt the community. And we want to acknowledge the persecutions. The pressure from outside. But we have to admit that our own experience as Christians is pretty far from the early church's experience of persecution. Our own experience is pretty far from the early church's experience of persecution. So we're going to focus a little bit more on what was going on inside the church. On what was threatening to disrupt the community from inside. Our main point today, amid a seemingly frail and flawed community, we see the faithfulness of God. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll make our way through these chapters. Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you that the same Spirit that drove, motivated, gathered together these early communities is here with us today. Would our hearts and minds be open? Would your Spirit speak to us, teach us, lead us? In your Son's name, I pray. Amen. So let me ask you another question. Can you think of a time when you were let down by the church? Chances are, if you've been a Christian for some time, something's coming to mind. If you follow the way of Jesus, it's not too long before you realize that the community of the church, the body of Christ, is meant to be a family, and that can be exciting. There can be a sense of belonging, and I've found my place, and these are my people. But there also comes a time when you realize that maybe the church is more like a family than you expected. More like a family in that it is made up of people. People who are flawed, who are fallible, who are in process, who God is trying to grow even under the best of circumstances. Several years ago, there was an author, Christian author, that I had followed since my teens. And I had a section of my bookshelf that was just works of theirs that I had read, things that had helped guide me towards God, towards the Scripture, things that had been of encouragement to me. And then I started hearing about some serious moral failings on the part of this person. And I just had to take some time to process. What does this mean for me? If this person isn't who I thought they were, what else isn't what I thought it was? And those shelf of books went into a drawer. And a couple of months later, that shelf of books that was now in the drawer left the house completely. And that was at a distance. That was through a book. How much more when those experiences are personal, are face-to-face, are within a given local expression of the body of Christ? How much more the pain, how much more the sense of betrayal? And this experience was not foreign to the early church. To build into our first example, at the end of chapter 4, we get a little more information about why these communities do not have anyone with need among them. Acts chapter 4, verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as who were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds that were sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levi, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is a picture of how the body should work. Out of generosity, trusting God's provision. But Luke, the author of Acts, knows what he's doing when he immediately gives us an example of how it should not work. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all those who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And this tragedy is followed by another almost identical conversation with his wife and Peter, with the same tragic result. But let's not miss, these were people within the community. And so we find that the early church not only wrestled with persecution, it also wrestled with hypocrisy. The problem is not that Ananias and Sapphira kept back some of the profits. Peter makes it a point to say, look, the land was yours. No one was asking you to sell it. And even when you sold it, Give as much as you want. Give as little as you want. Give nothing. Instead, the focus is on hypocrisy. They're trying to project an image that does not reflect reality. While keeping back some of it, they're saying, here is everything. While withholding something from God, they're saying, God, I'm giving it all. When we practice hypocrisy in the church, we're not ultimately lying to one another, we're lying to God. I couldn't help but think, my wife and I bought a house about 5 years ago. And you take that initial tour and you walk through and you're envisioning where all the furniture is going to go, and it's amazing. And then you live there for a couple of years and you start to notice stuff. All the little things where, you know, the builder or the seller maybe took some shortcuts. We've got a closet in our house with a piece of trim at the top and nothing on the sides. You start to see the things where instead of the nail being removed and patched over and the wall textured and painted, the nail's just hammered in and painted over. We are the church, the body of Christ. God is interested in making us into the image of His Son. He's not interested in making us appear holy. He's not interested in making us appear set apart. He is interested in truly making us holy. The renovation will be done right. And here's the wonderful thing. It's okay if that process takes time. In fact, it's almost certainly going to take much more time than we expect. What is not okay is when we abandon the project altogether. Where we, as the church, start to be okay leading a double life. Going, I'm mostly interested in how I'm presenting myself, but I'm going to live a different way. Hypocrisy. And the ramifications seem extreme. Ananias falls dead. I can't help but think of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. He writes, do you not know that you are God's temple? And here he's speaking in the plural. You as the church. You as the followers of Jesus. You are the temple of God. And God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. That's sobering. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. When we start down a path that ultimately will do harm to our brothers and sisters, do harm to the local church, please understand how we have set ourselves in relationship to God. I've had to rethink some things as I've just been processing this. What if the next time I see hypocrisy come to light within a church? What if I see it not as a church far from God, but as a God near His church, protecting His church, unwilling to compromise, bringing the truth to light? Luke then goes on and starts to alternate somewhat between struggles internally within the church and then struggles externally. The rest of chapter 5 sees the apostles arrested again. But this time, before when they were arrested, it was a warning. This time, it's a beating. things are escalating. And that moves us on to the next internal issue that arises. Flip over to chapter 6, once again beginning in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose by the Hellenists against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected during the daily distribution. Okay, little bit of background. The church is handing out to the vulnerable, to the needy, food, provisions, the things that they need. There's two groups in Jerusalem, the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews. The Greek-speaking Jews from elsewhere, the Hebrew-speaking Jews who have lived there for longer. And we find that something's being overlooked. Some of the widows among this Greek-speaking population. And so we find that the early church not only wrestled with hypocrisy, the early church also wrestled with neglect. Seriously, for a moment, imagine yourself as one of those widows. How do you feel? At best, you feel forgotten. At worst, you feel intentionally ignored. And the problem's resolved, but it still happened. There are almost more applications here than we really have time to talk about. Because no, I have not seen a church feed some people and not others. But I have been in Christian communities where there is an in-group and there is everyone else. I have been in Christian communities where the needs of people took a back seat to the needs of the ministry. And all too often when these situations arise, we look to the people who are the busiest, who are the most engaged, serving in order to solve them. This makes it all the way to the apostles. Hey, Peter, hey, John, can you spend a little less time preaching so you can be around here for the meals and make sure that everyone's getting their fair share? And we see in the response the value of leadership with humility. Leadership that says, I should not be. And in fact, I physically cannot be in charge of everything. Leadership with humility, the only path to healthy leadership. The problem is addressed by people stepping up. People who, it says, have a good reputation, who are full of the Spirit, who are full of wisdom, who are given responsibility. But it's still something the early church had to wrestle through. The rest of chapter 6 and 7 records how one of these individuals, a man named Stephen, who stepped up, who took responsibility, who wanted to serve and care for the church, faces persecution in the form of martyrdom, in the form of being killed, in the form of being stoned. And this should not be a surprise that this has escalated from warnings to beatings to death. This is a community that is centering their lives around someone who was killed by the same authorities. This is not a surprise, but it seems to open a floodgate of persecution led by a man named Paul. And as the persecution increases, Christians start to flee Jerusalem, spreading out to Judea, spreading out to Samaria. And as Jesus said, you, as my disciples, will bear witness to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then out into the rest of the world, we find that the way that is being accomplished is persecution. And we go to a city named Samaria, where Philip has gone and is preaching. in Acts chapter 8. Last story, and perhaps our longest, so stay with me here. Starting in verse 9, "But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.'" That is a heck of a nickname. What do people call you? The power of God that is great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And the amazing part, even Simon was baptized. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Little bit of an interlude here. This great work is being done in the city of Samaria, but the Holy Spirit has not come on these new believers yet. The apostles come down from Jerusalem. They start laying hands on these new believers. The Holy Spirit starts falling on these individuals. Pick up the story with me in verse 18. "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity.' And Simon answered, 'Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.'" So we come to find not only did the early church wrestle with hypocrisy, not only did the early church wrestle with neglect, the early church also wrestled with abuse. And I want to be very careful here. What do I mean by abuse? I mean to use something for bad effect, to misuse something. Who is Simon? Simon is someone who is interested in being great. Simon is someone who is interested in being well thought of, in being paid attention to, in having power and influence over other people. And so when Philip shows up with the Spirit and there are signs and wonders, it says Simon believes. He's even baptized by all outward appearances. Simon is a part of the community. But then the apostles come, and he sees the Spirit being given through the apostles, and something in Simon switches back. Something in Simon reverts to a former way of life. I can almost hear his internal monologue as he sees the Spirit being given. I can make something of this. The power and influence that I wanted, it's within reach. I could run this whole city. Not only that, what if I could sell this power? The possibilities are endless. But look at Peter's response. "May your money die with you." You don't have a part. You don't have a lot in the matter of the Spirit, because I see your heart's not right before God. Here is someone who wants to use, no, who wants to misuse the community and the very power of the Spirit for their own ends. I'm glad we no longer struggle with that. There will be those who want to use the church community and the very power and Spirit of God for their own ends. To be thought well of, to be considered great, to be paid attention to for money, for power. And we hear the warning from Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I've heard that described as one of the most tragic passages in the Bible. So back to our question, what was the early church like? And we find the answer is a little layered. The beautiful descriptions of unity, where they had everything in common and there was no one needy among them, and they're going to the church and receiving what God provides with thankfulness and glad hearts, and that's all true. That's what the early church was like. But also it was a community under great pressure and being threatened with warnings and then beatings and then death and being forced out of Jerusalem. And that also is what the early church was like. But also, at times, wrestling with hypocrisy, wrestling with neglect, wrestling with people who wanted to abuse or misuse the community. That wrestling is also a part of what the early church was like. Which is why we say, amid a seemingly frail and flawed community, we see the faithfulness of God. They were frail from the outside. They were dying. They were being persecuted. They were being driven out. Frail, apparent weakness. They were flawed. There were times where they didn't always make the right call. There were times when things were overlooked. There were times when people within the community just did not have an interest in promoting the community or being transformed into the image of Christ. And maybe this too should not surprise us. Think about the first disciples that Jesus called. Could we describe them at times as frail and flawed? When they often did not understand where he was leading. When some of them would go on to betray him. We are followers of Jesus, who hid victory over death in the apparent defeat of the cross. Who through the resurrection changed the greatest tragedy into triumph. And here in Acts, he's going to do it again. After all these chapters, right? This is the early church. After all these chapters, after descriptions of arrests and beatings and martyrdom, after descriptions of hypocrisy and... hypocrisy and neglect and abuse. Jesus is going to step in. And as we move into chapter 9, he's going to take one of the greatest threats to the early church. This campaign of persecution waged by a person named Paul. And he's going to totally turn around Paul's life and start building him up to be one of the greatest sources of strength, encouragement, and life in the early church. It is this same Paul who will go ahead and write this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "This saying is trustworthy." This was apparently a saying that was passed throughout the church. "This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him." It's a great message for a church under persecution. "If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us." But look at this last line. "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself." If we are faithless, he remains faithful. There are times when the church will disappoint us. There are times when the church will not be what it was meant to be, what it was created to be. There are times when the church will not live into the reality of being the bride of Christ. But to be fair, there are times when each of us do not live into that redeemed reality. Hear me. We should take those things seriously. God certainly does. Everything we've looked at is addressed, is brought up, is wrestled with, is worked through. But we have to realize that Satan would love nothing more than to get each and every one of us into a church only to see the frailty, only to see the flaws, and then convince us that the thing to do is to move on to the next one. Until we go community to community to community, and finding them all frail and flawed in some way, decide to simply walk away. Try and live out the Christian life in isolation in a way it was never meant to be lived. I would suggest if we're tempted to do that, and I have been, that there's not a lot that would have kept us from walking away from the early church either. But what if our focus remains on Jesus? What if our focus remains on His faithfulness, what He's doing, how His Spirit is working? As Paul said, when we are faithless, He is faithful. Our part is to endure. Our part is to continue to acknowledge Him. Our part is to continue to serve and love His church that He died for. His church that at times is frail and flawed, but it's His church and He's at work. I believe as we close here, Pastor Dan's going to come up and offer a little bit of a closing prayer.
Incredibly grateful that I had the opportunity to be introduced to Paul earlier this year, last year, a while ago, and the opportunity that we've had to have him here to give messages. He does such a great job, and so incredibly grateful for the time that he's willing to serve together with us. He and his wife are getting ready to go through, well, not getting ready to go through. They are currently going through one of life's major transitions in the arrival of their second child. And so so that was supposed to happen in November and is now going to happen on October 27th. And so I wanted to come up and just kind of close out praying for him and Lene and their family as they go through this. And he knows that if there's anything that they need, that anything that we can do, he is to let us know, and we are happy to help serve his family in any way that we can. So let me pray for you guys. Dear God, again, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for his message this morning and the challenge to each of us to kind of persevere through the frailty and the flawedness of the church and into the faithfulness of you. And God, as Paul and Lene prepare for the arrival of their second child, we know the uncertainty and the anxiety that can come with some of that and decisions that need to be made around those things. And so we just pray for him and Lene and their families that surround them and love them and care for them, that they will indeed persevere through this. And not just persevere in getting through it, but persevere with great joy for the addition of a new life into their family. And so we pray that all goes well through the next couple of weeks and through the surgery and through the recovery and through through the process of assimilating as a family of four. And so we pray for them, and we pray that all of their needs will be met, and that you will continue to be present, and that you will continue to show your faithfulness to them in whatever way is needed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll roll the preview video for next week. When the preview video is over, you're dismissed for the day. Thanks for being here, and have a great rest of the week.